Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Each week, we'll be bringing you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. On today's program, we'll be focusing on three great podcast series available from Ascension Press. All of these can be found by searching ascensionpress.com. Up first is a taste of the weekly podcast from Father Mike Schmitz. Father Schmitz, in addition to his weekly podcast, also hosts The Bible in a Year, one of the most downloaded podcasts in the U.S. This is Father Schmitz in an episode titled Learning Detachment from Your Stuff.
One of the spiritual principles that spiritual writers for years have written about is detachment, is that sometimes the things that we own end up owning us. Hi, my name is Father Mike Schmitz, and this is Ascension Presents. A couple years ago, I watched this documentary called The Minimalists, and I was captivated by it, right? It's these two guys who said, you know what? We're living in the West with so much material abundance. We have all these things that not only do we not need, I don't even know if I want these things in my life. And so they went through this process of like decluttering their lives. And it was great and it was fascinating, and I did some of that decluttering. And then a couple of months ago, I came across these vlogs, right, with a V, vlogs, video, kind of like this. But they moved around and stuff. I'm always just right here. Here we are. They moved around and they were like, yeah, we declutter our home and we're living this minimalist lifestyle and we're doing this with our family or as a couple or as an individual. And I thought, that is awesome. I love this. And so I went through the process, right? I was going through my closets and like what are extra clothes I need, going through the cupboards. Like, I don't need these plates or all these mugs. People give me, you know, mugs for coffee because they know I like coffee, but I'm like, I can only drink out of one mug at a time. That kind of thing. I went through this whole process and it was super, not only easy, because I just like, good, get rid of these things. It was all, not only fun, that's good, it's not only freeing, but also I was convicted because these minimalist guys and most minimalist vlogs are kind of secular, right? They're not motivated necessarily by a spiritual desire for freedom from attachment. But for myself, as a priest, one of the vows I made, one of the promises I made at my ordination was a vow of simplicity. People always say, Father, do you make a vow of poverty? And like, no, Das, as a priest, make a vow of simplicity. And they say, what's the difference? And I'm like, I'm not exactly sure. I think we can own stuff. I think that's a big difference. But too often, even priests, like myself, we can get caught up in the way of the world, right? Which is, okay, I'm living simpler than who? Someone. If I can think of someone, then yeah, I'm living up to my promise of simplicity. And I was convicted by saying, I don't think I have. Now, as I said, it was very easy to get rid of clothes. It was very easy to get rid of plates and mugs and other things that I don't have an attachment to. But then I went over to a brother priest's house, and this man is so holy. Like, he is just, yeah, he's kind of top tier, right? I looked at his house and I'm like, wow, this dude, do you ever watch the minimalist stuff? And he's like, what? So the answer is no. But his everything was just, it was, here's a couch, here's a chair, here's a what. It was so simple. And I said, well, where do you keep all your books? Because that's what I noticed. He's like, oh, right here. And he showed me to this room that he uses as an office. And I walked in, and on one side of the room was an altar, just really nice. But he said for his days off, he would say mass privately there. The other side of the room was a desk that had a laptop on it. That was it. I'm like, and then the bookshelf was three shelves, you know, three shelves high. And only two of the bookshelves were used for books. The other one was empty. I said, that's all your books? He's like, well, I don't really need any more. And that was even more convicting because if you walked around this house, even though it's pretty small, I've got bookshelf upon bookshelf just packed to the gills with books. And I realized, oh, that's called attachment. One of the spiritual principles that spiritual writers for years have written about is detachment. Is that sometimes the things that we own end up owning us. And I thought, no, I can get rid of everything. Like, I don't even care. Like, I'm so unsentimental that I can get a card from my mother in the mail that says, you know, dear son, blah, blah, blah. And like, wow, that's so great. Put it in the recycling. that's just kind of like how I'm like, this is so great because I'm not attached. But then I realized I'm not attached to a lot of things, but I am attached to some things. And that was the next step of being able to say, minimalism isn't just like, you know, declutter your home and be free that way. It was, what is grabbing onto your heart and why does it have a hold? Why does it have a hold? Because sometimes it's stuff, sometimes it's books, sometimes it's whatever kind of things it is. Sometimes we're holding onto it and we have these three words. We're holding onto it just in case. You ever find yourself doing that? Well, I don't need this. I haven't used it in years, or I haven't read it. You know, I've already read this book, and I've read it 5 times, and I'm not going to read it again. But just in case, we can look around at our homes, maybe. We can look around at our lives and realize the reason I'm holding on to this is not because I need it and not because I want it, but because it gives me some sense of security. That could even be our bank accounts. That I'm preoccupied because if it dips below a certain level, oh, now I'm nervous. So I have these things just in case. And yet in Scripture, Jesus tells this parable of a foolish person who looks at all of his property and he says to himself, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones for all of my possessions. And then I will be at peace because I'll have enough. So I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord says, that night, God says to him, you fool, for this very day, your life will be demanded of you. Yet a lot of times we hold on to that stuff, right? It has a hold on us because it gives us a sense of security. Now I have enough, says the man in the parable. I can be at peace now because I have what I need to have. I'm no longer free. I'm just secure. I no longer belong to the Lord, but at least I have this illusion that I have it just in case. And so what I have to do is I have to go through my stuff, right? And say, how much of this has a hold on me? That I'm merely keeping it because I want the security of knowing that I have it. And what are the things that I can be a steward of? And this is the key word, this is the end. Because I know, maybe you've made the mistake too. I have some siblings, I think it was my siblings or someone I know, who they gave away all their baby stuff. Like we have all these baby stuff from our first couple, you know, bunch of kids, and we'll give it away, we don't need this anymore. And then they got pregnant again. Like, why do we do that? So we need to be stewards. It's not just get rid of everything. It's let's be good stewards. So what does that look like? That looks like being detached and holding up something and saying, does this spark joy? Maybe it means, does it spark joy? Maybe the question is, what does God want me to do with this? Can I keep it and use it? Can I give it and bless someone else with it? Can I throw it away and have some freedom there? But I'm looking at it not as something that I need to hold on to for my own security, not something that I need to hold on to just in case, but something that if I hold on to it, it's because I can do something good with this. Or I give it away and I can do something good with this. Or I can chuck it because the goodness in this thing, it's already been used. And so it's now it's just trash or recycling. But ultimately, this is not just about freedom for me. Stewardship is not just about freedom for myself. Stewardship and simplicity is about having that freedom to be able to bless others. That's what true good stewardship is. Not just freedom for myself, but freedom interiorly so that I can then move on to bless others. So I'm gonna keep looking at my stuff. I'm gonna keep looking around and saying, okay, Lord, what is this? Spark joy or not? That's fine. But also that question of, God, what do you want me to do with this thing? I don't want it to hold on to me. I'll only hold on to it if you have purpose for it in my life. If not, I wanna use it in such a way that glorifies you and helps the people around me. Anyways, that's what I think. I'm gonna go get rid of some more stuff, and hopefully you can too. For all of us here at Ascension Presents, my name is Father Mike. God bless.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler, and we'll be back with more right after this. You know us as Catholic Radio Indy, but we're so much more than just radio. We're a website, CatholicRadioIndy.org, with access to great Catholic resources, including podcasts of all our local programming, podcasts that have been downloaded from all 50 states and over 40 countries on 6 continents. Yes, we are Catholic Radio Indy, but thanks to your support, we're taking the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Catholic Radio Indy and CatholicRadioIndy.org. Welcome back. Next up on Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler Plate, another offering from Ascension Press. This is Jeff Cavins on getting rid of belly button Lent.
You're listening to The Jeff Cavin Show, episode 206, Getting Rid of Belly Button Lent.
Hey, I'm Jeff Cavins. How do you simplify your life? How do you study the Bible? All the way from motorcycle trips to raising kids, we're going to talk about the faith and life in general. It's The Jeff Cavin Show.
I knew it. I knew that title would grab you, and you were no doubt thinking to yourself, that's the subject that I've been researching, I've been looking for this, and finally, someone is going to address it. Well, welcome to Lent. I'm Jeff Cavins. I'm so glad that you joined me today. We are actually going to talk about Lent, and we're going to be talking about getting rid of the garbage in our life. But I couldn't help but notice that belly button lint is so close to belly button lent. And you're not going to believe this. Maybe you will. I actually went online and I did some research about this. And I am not kidding you. There are articles written about belly button lint. Maybe you've struggled with this. Apparently, a lot of people have because there's articles on where does it come from? Is it harmful? How do you get rid of it? Preventative care. Now, while it is called a belly button, I assure you it is not. And when you press it, nothing will happen. But I know that there's a lot of people who struggle with belly button lint, and that is the fibers from your clothes getting trapped inside of your belly button. And I guess you have to listen to what I'm going to say today about getting rid of the garbage in your life during Lent. And it doesn't matter if you're an innie or an outie. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert or an introvert. Everybody needs to take a look. And everybody needs to search their heart and find out, you know, how can I prepare for the Lord? How can I prepare for what is coming up in the Easter Vigil, the greatest event in Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Again, if you want the show notes, all you got to do is type my name, Jeff Cavins, text it to 33777. And if you are interested in the Bible in a Year, we'll put all that information in the show notes. Still getting a lot of media calling and wondering what is going on with the Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz and yourself. And it seems to have caught the nation by surprise, and people are enjoying it. So it's really in all seriousness, it's a lot of fun to be able to read the Bible in chronological order. And Father Mike Schmitz gives some wonderful commentary on it. And then I come in here and there and give you some guidelines on how to navigate through the Bible in chronological order. And I talk about all the main characters and the events throughout salvation history, and then some of the areas where you can get lost. And that happens to all of us. Okay, so what about Lent? What about all that has built up in your life that needs to be dealt with? I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about fear and anger and all of the vices, to be sure. There is a value in setting a specific period of time for a more, shall we say, concentrated preparation. And I love this about the Catholic Church. You know, the liturgical calendar is pure genius. It really is. But I think a lot of people, they don't get that. You know, they don't understand what is really happening, you know, when it comes to the liturgical calendar. And we celebrate Lent yearly. It's a 40-day period where we get an opportunity to kind of be tested. We purify our hearts. We examine our conscience. And we want to become holy as Jesus is holy. And we want to pursue that upward call in our life to be like Christ. Reaching that goal really is a lifelong task, but every year Lent rolls around and you get another opportunity to grow closer and closer to the goal. And one day you hopefully will be with Jesus face to face, not looking through a glass darkly, but you will see him face to face in heaven for all eternity. Wow. You know, I mentioned the liturgical calendar, and of course it starts in Advent and then moves into the Christmas season, and then you experience ordinary time, and ordinary time is not ordinary time. It is ordered time, and it is structured time. It's not kind of like lay back, you know, we're going to wait between Christmas and Easter. We got ordinary time here. No, it's actually ordered time in the teachings of Jesus, his kingdom. And then we come to Lent, and that's where we're at now. And then after Lent, we enter the Easter time of the year and then go back into ordinary time. And then we culminate the year. The height, the zenith is Christ the King. And then we start all over again in Advent. You give up things during Lent, and the purpose for that is to remind you one of the good things that God has given you, and to be thankful, but also to go without the good for the best, and that is the relationship with the Lord. We deny our flesh, we change our schedule and our focus to get us more calibrated with the Lord. This idea of 40 days of preparation, in that period, we learn something about God, but we also learn something about ourselves, don't we? About our own weaknesses and our own patterns in life that are not conducive to growing in holiness. Now, COVID has become for many a great big 40-day wilderness, if you want to be honest about that, a big 40-day wilderness. And it seems like just yesterday, well, it doesn't actually, it seems like a long time ago that we were talking about Lent and how COVID was like the ultimate Lent, you know, that we are really focusing on our lives and we feel like we're in the wilderness, abandoned, without our friends, without the regular routine in our life. Well, everything has been taken away from so many people with entertainment and eating out, schools, offices, finances, sports. We're getting back to that a little bit, but I want to remind you, don't run from Lent. Just because you went through a year with COVID, dive in to Lent and embrace it. The number 40 is really interesting because the number 40 is used throughout the Bible. And it is used to commemorate a test, a trial, if you will. Like, for example, in Genesis 7, you know, during Noah's time, how long did the rain fall? Well, it was 40 days and 40 nights. And he was in the ark with his family and the animals. So back in Genesis 7, we see the introduction of the number 40. And then in Exodus 24, all the way to Exodus 34, we see that Moses went up on the mountain and fasted for 40 days and nights and prayed. He did that twice. And fasting and praying is typically associated with Lent. It's associated with this searching of our hearts and trying to become closer to God and more like him. In Numbers chapter 14, the 12 spies, before they went up into the promised land, they went up, they checked out the promised land, and you know your Bible, they came back and 10 of them said, there's no way that we can take that land because there are giants in the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they said, oh yeah, we can take them. We can take them. Well, the 10 won out, and so God said, you know what? And this is interesting. This is interesting because we're in the middle of Lent right now. God said, for every day that you gazed upon the riches and the land and the fruit and the grain and the beautiful topography, for every day that you spied out that land, because you don't trust me, you will spend 1 year for every day in the wilderness. And how many days? 40 days. They spied out the land. And so the book of Numbers is largely this 40-year period in the wilderness. And as we read through the Bible in a year with Father Mike. He goes through that and gives some really excellent commentary that I think will be helpful in your life. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath, the giant Goliath, what did he do for 40 days? For 40 days, he accused and he taunted the people of Israel for 40 days. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah fasted for 40 days. Jonah announced in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah ended up proclaiming the good news to them, and they responded. But the marquee 40-day event, without a doubt, is Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tried three times, and every time he came back with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he provides an example for you that as you go through Lent and you are confronting the things in your life that need to be dealt with, I would really encourage you to be a person of Scripture, a person of the Word of God, and quote Scripture. It is written. It is written. Find those verses that correspond to the battle that you are dealing with, that garbage that needs to come out, and proclaim the Word of God. Now, there are three major areas that I want to talk to you about that we all struggle with, and we find these three mentioned several times in the Bible. And I want to talk about those and how we can overcome during this time of Lent. And we're going to do that right after this. You're listening to The Jeff Caven Show.
Nestled under the warm Florida sun is a university whose name indicates a vocational call. Ave Maria, Latin for Hail Mary, recalls the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary of her future vocation, becoming the Mother of God. Enriched by God's grace, Mary freely assents to this call. This is the model for all students. Come to Ave Maria University, where we offer a liberal arts curriculum buoyed by the sacraments. This empowers you to clearly see your vocational call, whatever that might be. Ave Maria University, your vocation location. Visit avemaria.edu or call 1-833-AMU-SWFL.
Getting rid of belly button Lent. Okay, so I mentioned right before the break that there's three things that we really, really struggle with, and we find these listed clear back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve were confronted by the Nahash, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. God had previously said, "You shall not eat of any tree in the you can eat freely of any tree in the garden, but not the tree of the good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil." And the enemy came up to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Did God say?" And Eve said, "Yeah, we can't eat of that tree or even touch it lest we die." And the enemy said, "You will not die. You will not die." You see, the enemy wanted Adam and Eve to grasp for the creation rather than the Creator. And Eve, in Genesis 3, she made three observations about the fruit of the tree. She said, number one, it's good for food. Number two, it's a delight to the eyes. It's a delight to the eyes. And that's number two. And then number three, it's desirable to make one wise. So those are the three observations that Eve made. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. And it will make one wise. Now, is there anything wrong with that, first of all? Well, the answer is no. There's nothing wrong with good food. There's nothing wrong with beautiful things, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be wise, right? Self-improvement, maybe even. There's nothing really wrong with that. But when you go after the food and what's delightful to the eyes and what just simply makes you wise without the Creator, without God, it turns into idolatry. It turns into idolatry. Now, in 1 John, first of three epistles that John wrote, he mentions in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'll put that in the show notes for you, he talks about a threefold source of problems that matches the observations of Eve in the garden. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of God. These are of the world. And so we have John reminding us of the three things that Eve observed. They're corresponding. They really are. So you've got the lust of the flesh corresponds to what Eve saw, and it's good for food. The lust of the eyes corresponds to what is the delight to the eyes. And the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. Now again, there's nothing wrong with these three things, but when they have a hold of you, that food, for example, the appetite, it turns into a lust of the flesh. And when you let the delight of the eyes run away, you start to think about possessions. You lust for things. You desire things. You're on Amazon constantly. You go to the mall. You're figuring out how to trade in the old stuff so you can buy this new stuff. It's got a hold on you. It's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, when you suddenly realize that your whole life is about you and you becoming the best you, right? That becomes a problem, the pride of life. But here's the good news, and this is right in the context of the Lenten verses on Jesus going into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Right after his success with the enemy, we go into chapter 5, and we are introduced by the Lord to three major forms of piety that deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you can read about these in Matthew chapter 5. So the three forms of piety that I would recommend to you during this Lenten season is fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. So how do those correspond to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Well, let's do this. If you're struggling with the lust of the flesh, that is your appetites, and this could be for anything. This could be for food. It could be for sex. It could be for wisdom. You know, it could be for social media, binge watching on Netflix, you name it. You name it. The lust of the flesh. How do you counter that? Well, Jesus gives us these three secret weapons, and that first one is fasting. So fasting is not just denying ourselves food or binge watching or something else that would go under the category of lust of the flesh. Fasting in itself does not cure the problem. What fasting does is it is a denial of that good created thing, or in some cases, it's not so good, depending on what's happening in your life. But as you deny yourself that good, you don't just sit there and say, okay, I hope something happens here, but you go for the great, you go for the better, you go for God's will, God's provision, God's food, God's wisdom, right? God's narrative, salvation history. You like to watch movies? Well, maybe you need to fast and you need to plunge yourself into God's amazing story. So fasting is the way that we deal with the lust of the flesh. The second, lust of the eyes. That's the in Genesis, she said that Eve said that there was a delight to the eyes. Look good, you know, want to have it, gotta have it, possession. What is Jesus' secret weapon here? Almsgiving. You say, Jeff, are you serious? You mean if I give alms, that if I'm really desiring something, if I'm lusting after something, if I think to myself, I cannot live without that, fill in the blank. Are you saying almsgiving does something? It does. You divest yourself of that which has a hold of your heart. It has a hold of your mind. It has a hold of on your body. Divest yourself. If weightlifting and gym, the visit at the gym has become your idol, stop during Lent and Divest yourself. You have a problem with too many possessions in your life, and it's actually weighed you down, and you're finding out that your life has actually become quite complicated because of it. Well, divest yourself. Give it away. Give it to the poor. Sell it. Give the money to the poor. Put it on eBay. Give the money to your church. You would be surprised at how divesting yourself or giving away what you have, you'd be surprised at what kind of impact it has on your soul and on your peace of mind. It's very powerful. Fasting, almsgiving. And then the third is, you know, Eve saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And John puts it this way in John 2, pride of life. Pride of life. Oh, how we struggle with pride, don't we? Pride is an inaccurate assessment of who we are in relationship to God and who we are in relationship to one another. We're all that in a bag of chips, right? And there's just too much focus on me, me, me. Well, what's the secret weapon that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? Prayer. Well, how does prayer fight the pride of life? Well, the foundation for prayer, the Catechism tells us, is humility. Humility is the foundation of prayer because in prayer, we have a proper assessment of who we are in relationship to God. And it's not my wisdom. It's not me becoming this outstanding, you know, individual. That's not the goal. The goal is to become a daughter, a son of God who walks in humility and says, Lord, your will be done. And so only you can assess where you're at right now. But if your life is made up of just too much of you, then you need to turn to prayer. Now, when you put fasting, dealing with the lust of the flesh, and almsgiving, dealing with the lust of the eyes, and prayer, combating the pride of life, you've got three major weapons that will help you during this time. Getting rid of the belly button Lent, all of that has accumulated in your life that has slowed you down, made you dull to hearing the voice of God, and made you very, very lackadaisical about doing what God has created you to do. And you know, when Jesus went through the temptations in chapter four of Matthew, The point of attack of the enemy was always Jesus' identity. He said, if you are the Son of God, make these stones bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You see, the point of attack on you is your identity. And it is through the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we try to bring some kind of definition as to who we are. We try to say something about ourselves. We want people to know who we are. But that is not what the kingdom of God is about. And Lent, my friend, is a 40-day period. Isn't God good? Could have been 30, could have been 20. He gave you 40 days to figure it out. 40 days to take stock, 40 days to look at your life and to be honest. Like James says, you know, in James chapter 1, the word of God is like a mirror. You look into the mirror and it isn't the one who just looks in the mirror that does something. It's the one who looks in the mirror and makes changes. It's like the Word of God. You look into the Word of God and you see yourself as you really are, and you, what do? You don't walk away. You do the Word of God, and that's where the transformation takes place. Now, when you receive the ashes on your forehead, by the way, our church did something different this year. I have never had this happen, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I went up to receive my ashes, and they took a pile of ashes and threw them on top of my head because of COVID. And that brought on a whole new meaning, you know, of sackcloth and ashes. I've never had ashes on my head before, but this year it took place. Now, those ashes are produced by the burning of the palm branches from the previous year. So in a way, you've got this full cycle from, you know, throughout the year, and now you receive those burnt ashes and you are reminded of one of two phrases, depending on your parish: turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel, or remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you will return. So everything about the lust of the flesh, everything about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will turn to dust. But it's the gold and the silver and the precious metal, the precious gems that make up your life in obedience to Christ. That's what will last forever. That's what will last forever. So getting rid of belly button Lent, I pray that this year you'll get rid of all that doesn't belong in your life. God will help you to deal with this. And if you don't pay attention to the garbage that comes up in your life, you'll be taken out of active service and put into the Naval Reserve. Ah, you knew that was coming. I know it's corny, but you'll tell someone. And hopefully you'll remember all of this during Lent and really do something about your spiritual condition. I love you, my friend. I want to close in prayer. I want to remind you also that Father Mike Schmitz and I are going to Israel in June on pilgrimage, and you're invited. Go to my website, jeffcavins.com, and you can be a part of this pilgrimage. And also, I'll put the link for Bible in a Year. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, I thank you today for my friends. I thank you for their desire. And I know, Lord, they have a desire. They're seeking you. They're pursuing you. And Lord, I know that you are pursuing us. May we meet during this 40-day period in this ordeal, in this testing, and truly do a proper assessment of our spiritual health and make the appropriate changes. Lord, we thank you for the three great weapons you've given us: fasting and almsgiving and prayer. May we use those for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you. Have a great week.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford, and we'll be back with more right after this.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blanford. Today we're sampling some of the great podcasts offered by Ascension Press. To round out the lunch hour, we have Dr. Edward Sree with a podcast titled Lord Have Mercy.
Hi, I'm Edward Sree, and welcome to All Things Catholic, where real faith meets real life. Sometimes when my children do something wrong, they hurt their brother, they don't handle a situation properly, they feel badly about it. They wish they didn't do it that way, but they don't come right out and say sorry. They don't tell their siblings sorry. They don't say sorry to mom or dad. They kind of just hold it within. They kind of sulk a little bit, and they feel badly. They feel ashamed. They might even go hide. They may go to their room, go lay in their bed. And sometimes we have to work with them to let them know it's okay. You know, we all make mistakes, and we still love you. And all you need to do is just say sorry, and we can start anew. We love you. And I think the same is true with us as adult children of God, that our Heavenly Father has to work with us. Because sometimes we do things where we don't treat our spouse the way we should. We don't treat the children the way we should, a friend, and we sin against God sometimes. And sometimes we just hold it inside. Jesus wants us to be liberated from that burden. He wants us to experience his love, his mercy. All we have to do is come out and say sorry. And what we want to do is get to that I'm sorry as quick as possible. We want to fall on our knees, or at least fall on the knees in our heart spiritually, and just say sorry to God, say sorry to our spouse, say sorry to our kids, say sorry to that friend, to experience his mercy. Well, one thing that's wonderful in our Catholic faith is that in the Mass, every time we go to Mass, we have this wonderful opportunity to have a profound encounter with God's loving, liberating mercy. Every time we say that prayer, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And I want to unpack the biblical background and the profound spiritual experience we can have in this prayer if we understand what it's really all about. Well, welcome to All Things Catholic. I'm your host, Edward Sree. We're going to talk about mercy today. But I want to just mention to you, you know, it's been fun to be here in 2021, the start of a new year, a fresh start, which we all needed after 2020. And for me, it's been fun just in the last month planning pilgrimages again, pilgrimages to Rome and to the Holy Land and to Poland. And it's been a great joy. You know, I spent most of 2020 canceling pilgrimages due to the situation, but it's looking like in the pilgrimage industry that things are looking more promising. So I have some trips planned to Rome and to the Holy Land in the summer. I also have some trips planned in the fall as well. So if you are interested, you're tired of just being here and not being able to travel like you used to, and you've been longing to go on a pilgrimage either to Rome or to the Holy Land or to Poland, you can reach out to me on my website. Go to edwardsri.com, edwardsri.com, and I can send you information about those trips. So again, on my website, you can go to edwardsri.com, edwardsri.com, to the pilgrimage page, and you can email me from that page and we'll send you details about that and future trips as well. But back to this theme of mercy. You know, I think sometimes we think of mercy, especially in the Mass when we say it three times, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. We can kind of think of it as, you know, kind of like, I would use this example, like that kids game Mercy. Did you ever play that kids game called Mercy where, you know, two boys maybe put their hands together, they join hands and it's like a tournament of strength and they try to overpower the other person's hand, you know, until their wrist is almost hyperextended. And the only way the game ends is if one of the kids cries out, Mercy! and then they're finally liberated and they get their wrist back. Well, we could sometimes think that's what mercy's about with God. You know, like we're wretched sinners. We've done all these horrible things and we're rotten to the core and we just have to cry out to God, mercy, don't send me to hell. You know, well, that's not a biblical understanding of mercy. One of the beautiful words to describe mercy in Scripture is the Hebrew word hesed, which describes mercy in the sense of covenant, steadfast love. It depicts an unconditional love. It describes God's love for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that even though they weren't perfect, and many times they were very sinful and idolatrous and worshiping other gods even, God nevertheless has this steadfast love, this unconditional love for his people. He remains faithful to them even when they are not faithful to him. He loves them. All they need to do is turn back to him. And he's standing there with his arms open wide, ready to welcome them. That's the love of the Father. That's the biblical understanding of hesed. It's this covenant steadfast love. That's real mercy. And I think that's what we want to look at when we're thinking about our own lives. You know, that God sees more than just the facts of our sins. He doesn't see that you had that bad thought today, that angry thought, that selfish thought, that lustful thought. He doesn't just see the facts of our sins. He sees those things, but he also sees our hearts. So I have seen times when my kids maybe do something wrong and they feel badly about it, but they do actually go and say sorry. You know, maybe they take their sibling's toy, or maybe they were unkind and said something mean, but they could tell that they hurt their sibling. And so they will go back sometimes and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And they'll give their little sibling a hug. And as a father, when I notice that, I see more than just the fact that they said something wrong, or they took their little brother's toy, or they treated their sibling poorly. I noticed that legal fact there was something wrong that happened in their relationship, but I also saw their heart. I saw that the child felt badly about what they had done. They had a truly contrite heart and were trying to set things right. And they'll go and say sorry to their sibling. As a father, when that happens, I rejoice. I rejoice. I see more than just the fact of their sin. I see their contrite heart. And our Heavenly Father looks at us the same way. Our Heavenly Father sees that when we do something wrong, and we do many things wrong every day, right? But if he sees that we're quick to be sorry, he rejoices in that, right? I mean, as a dad, you know, I make mistakes, my kids make mistakes, but when I see that they own their mistakes, I see that they love their sibling, they love mom, and they feel bad that they shouldn't have talked that way to mom. I had something like that happen just today. One of my kids kind of, you know, had a little rough tone in their conversation with me, and then a minute later came back and just said, "Hey, Dad, sorry, I shouldn't have said it like that." I rejoice in that. Yes, this child shouldn't have spoken to me the way that they did, but I rejoice in the fact that they caught it. They noticed that something was off and they felt badly about it and they wanted to set things right. Our Heavenly Father looks at us the same way, that when we do things that are wrong, but we feel, we express sorrow, we have a true contrite heart, a truly contrite heart, then he rejoices in that. You know, this is a point St. John Paul II once made about the story of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son sees himself and he sees his actions in their full truth. He sees everything that he's done and he feels badly about it. And as a result of this, he says sorry and he goes back to the father and he wants to set things right. But the father sees the good that has been achieved in the son. This is what John Paul II once said, reflecting on the story of the prodigal son. He said, "The father sees so clearly the good which has been achieved thanks to the mysterious radiation of truth and love that is going on in the son's heart. The father sees the son has come back." Yes, the son did horrific things, but he's come back. And the father delights in that good, so much so that John Paul II says, he seems to forget all the evil which the son had committed. That's what happens. You know, many of the saints write about this, that when we're truly sorry, that it's almost as if the father forgets all the sins that we committed. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, for example, says it's as if the sins we commit in time are not remembered in eternity. You know, when we're truly sorry and we're reconciled with God. So going back to the Mass, when we go back to this beautiful prayer in the Mass, "Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy." Don't think of it as like you're begging God, "Oh God, don't crush me, you know, don't send me into hell, or, you know, don't let me stay in purgatory so long." Don't think of it like that. Think of his mercy as the most profound expression of his love, his unconditional love for us, and we're entrusting ourselves to that love. All we need to do is quickly in our hearts remember our sins and just tell the Lord we're sorry. And we trust that he will see not just the fact of our sin, but he sees our contrite heart, and we entrust ourselves to him and we start anew, just like the prodigal son did with the father, and the father rejoiced in the son. Well, that's one thing that we can do. That's one and probably the most important encounter we have with God's mercy. But I want to share with you two other things that are not often talked about. Two other things we can do at the Lord Have Mercy prayer that are so powerful, but you rarely hear people talk about this when it comes to this prayer, Lord Have Mercy, in the liturgy. First of all, did you know that you can also turn to God's mercy with all of your needs in this prayer? You know, in the Bible, there are many people that go to Jesus and they cry out with these words, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on me." I think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, the two blind men come to Jesus and they say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, surely sin is a part of that, but they're talking about particularly their suffering as blind men and probably the resulting poverty and the shame and being outcasts and just all the suffering that they're going through. And I think that's what we can do in the Lord Have Mercy prayer as well. We can entrust our sufferings, our fears, our uncertainties, our own spiritual blindness, our weaknesses, our many wounds, our repeated sins, our addictions, whatever it is, we can come to Jesus like those blind men and say, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And entrust our various sufferings and pains and fears and hardships in life. That's another beautiful thing we can do in this prayer, the Lord have mercy prayer in the liturgy. But there's a third thing we can do. And I think this one speaks to many of us who have loved ones that are going through great suffering. We have loved ones who maybe are away from the church, loved ones who don't know Jesus, loved ones who are suffering with various illnesses or trials in life. We can entrust those we love to Christ's mercy in this prayer. Did you know that? In the Lord have mercy prayer. Again, I don't know if many people give much thought to this prayer, but it's so powerful. You know, in the Bible, that's what people do. In Matthew 15, verse 22, there's a mother who has a daughter that's going through tremendous suffering, a daughter that's been plagued by demons. And the mother goes to Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter is possessed by a demon." There's a story in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, about a father who has a son that's going through great physical suffering. And the father approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly." And so it's not just our own sins that we can bring to Jesus in the Lord have mercy prayer, but biblically, when people go to Jesus and cry out for his mercy, they also go to him with their needs, and they go to him interceding for others and their needs. So we can think about our own sufferings, but like this mother and like this father, we can also pray for people we love. We can say, "I pray for my friend who's suffering with great illness. I pray for my friend who was just diagnosed with cancer. I pray for my son who left the church. I pray for my daughter who's lost in life and very unhappy. Lord, have mercy." These are all the things we can bring to God in the liturgy, especially in this little prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let's approach Jesus like those blind men. Let's approach Jesus like this mother and father. Let's approach Jesus like the many sinners throughout the 2,000 years of Christian history who have approached Jesus with confidence, with trust in his covenant steadfast love, that he wants to forgive us. He just wants to remove whatever obstacle is keeping us from union with him. All we have to do is say sorry. Lord, have mercy. Let's approach Jesus with our needs and our sufferings that we're facing in life. Let's approach Jesus with confidence, presenting to him the needs of those we love. So the next time you go to Mass, think about this little prayer. It only lasts for just a few seconds. But maybe before you go to Mass, you can think about those you love. You can think about the sufferings in your life, but you can also think about your own sins. And we don't even have to wait for the liturgy to entrust all of these petitions to the Lord. We can do it in a privacy of our own home. We could do it in an adoration chapel. We could do it while we're driving. We could do it the next time you hurt your spouse. Quickly, in your heart, say sorry to God and then tell your spouse sorry. The next time maybe you were too short with your kids or you didn't give your kids enough attention, you were too busy and distracted on your phone or something, just quickly say, "I'm sorry to God." And then tell your son, your daughter, "I'm sorry." The next time you're a little short, a little unkind to somebody at work, you're too selfish with somebody in your community, just tell the Lord you're sorry quickly and go to that person and say sorry. You can always go to God with confidence in his mercy, confidence that he sees not just your little mistake or your big sin or your failure, whatever it is, he also sees your heart. And that's the most important thing, that we all will make mistakes because we're fallen. All we have to do is turn to him. That's what he's longing for us to do. Turn to him in confidence in his mercy. Thanks so much for listening to this show. And once again, if you want to hear more about the pilgrimages, check out my website and reach out to me on there at edwardsri.com, edwardsri.com. Go to the pilgrimage page and you can contact me there and we'll send you all the details about pilgrimages in the next year that I have for Rome. I have pilgrimages to the Holy Land and pilgrimages to Poland. You can learn more about those there. Thanks for listening and God bless.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler.
Just a reminder that all of today's podcasts and additional episodes of each are available at ascensionpress.com. That's ascensionpress.com. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, just a reminder, there is some good, authentic Catholic teaching out there on the internet, and we're here to show you where to find it. God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.